Exodus chapter 7. So please turn to the second book of the Bible, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, reading the whole of the chapter, starting from verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.' But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river." We come to Exodus chapter 7, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 25. We come to this message, a hardened heart. Whose heart was hardened? He was Pharaoh's heart. The king of Egypt were addressed by the title of Pharaoh. So one Pharaoh after another had come. One dynasty had arisen, another had fallen, another had arisen again. The new Pharaoh did not recognize Joseph and his descendants. And He made life difficult for the children of Israel. And they cried out to God. God raised up Moses to deliver them. Moses was raised up as an adopted child of the princess in Egypt. So he was raised up in a palace. We have seen that he was given the best education possible, and we have seen also that in those days a person's education would not be complete without it being all-rounded. So Moses was trained also in the military arts. So don't be surprised that in the subsequent chapters we see him leading the army of Israel. Remember, he was leading not only those non-fighting people, he was leading the armies of Israel as well. So he was an all-rounder, but he had a tender heart. He was a meek spirit. So for 40 years he grew up in Egypt, being developed into what he would be, to be useful to God's service. But there was something lacking. The physical external development lacked the internal spiritual development. So what happened was, too soon he went forward to want to help his people, the people of Israel. And he killed someone, killed an Egyptian. When he was known to Pharaoh, Pharaoh wanted to arrest him. He had to run. He ran. So in the picture in front of you, you say, imagine the map of Israel with Africa in the south here. Then the Mediterranean Sea. Then the nation of Israel. And in between the big African continent and Israel and Saudi Arabia, there is this peninsula, the Sinai Peninsula. So Moses had to flee, pass the Sinai Peninsula, cross the border to what would be today Saudi Arabia, by the border that was in the old days known as Midian. So he settled there, he married, he had two sons. So what happened is, after 40 years taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, he had time to ponder, he had time to be humble before God, he had time to, as it were, be prepared spiritually, internally. The time came when he saw a burning bush. He was surprised. How come the bush appeared to be burning when in fact it didn't burn? The fire was there, obviously, but the bush didn't burn. He went near, and then the voice of God spoke to him from the fire. So he was told to remove his sandals because the ground he was standing was holy ground. And Moses therefore heard the voice of God. God sent him back to deliver the people of Israel. So what happened was this. Moses was a timid man. He kept saying, no, send somebody else. He was not ready. He was not able. But God prepared Aaron, his older brother, to be his mouthpiece. And while Moses was spoken to on Mount Sinai in Horeb there, in Mount Horeb in Sinai there, see, God was already working in the heart of Aaron. So Aaron was sent to go and meet with Moses. They conferred with one another. So now they had Moses at company. They went back to speak to the children of Israel, to the elders, and the elders delivered the word to the people of Israel. They were convinced. They were convinced Moses was the one raised up by God to deliver them out of the oppression that they were facing in Egypt. So now what happened is that they went to confront Pharaoh, the elders together with Moses and Aaron. But Aaron would not let them go. And instead Aaron made life more difficult for the children of Israel. Pharaoh made life more difficult for the children of Israel. And therefore they had great difficulty. They were so very extremely unhappy. Moses and Aaron met with them and they poured out their grievances to Moses and Aaron. You made our life more miserable. See? So Moses was very downcast. Even the children of Israel had turned against him so early on in the work that God had assigned to him. So that was what happened. Moses turned to God, as you can see in this chapter 5, verse 22. He returned to the Lord. And there he was so very downcast. So he poured out his heart, his grievances to God. And God told him in chapter 6, we look at the last few verses, verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hit me?" So you see, Moses was really stricken down with depression, with lack of confidence. He's really so discouraged because even his own people would not listen to him. What more? God was sending him back to Pharaoh to speak. See? Now remember, when Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel confronted Pharaoh, Moses actually was backing down, as it were. He first delivered the demand of God. You look back at chapter 5, and this is significant because it is, you are going to see a great change in the situation in chapter 7. But look at chapter 5, verse 3, yeah? Starting from verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." This was good. This was as God commanded. They went and put the demand before them. God has to be God. He's sending Moses as his ambassador to make this demand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh may be the king of Egypt, but God is the God of all kings. And here he made the demand. But look at Pharaoh's arrogant reply in verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, and who is Jehovah your God, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And you see, when confronted with opposition like that, see, Moses' heart, as it were, wavered. And this is what often happens. You see, in every truth of Scripture, every incident of Scripture, there are spiritual lessons to apply to us. But let us complete what we are saying first before coming to the application. Look at verse 3. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." Now the contents are correct. If they did not go and worship, then there is punishment from God, you see. And that will be as we deserve. And as we studied that passage at that time, we realized that that is a portrayal of our situation. Without atonement for our sins, we deserve damnation from God because we have broken his laws, you see. And this truth was, as it were, declared before Pharaoh. But now, in today's passage, in chapter 7, we are going to see a change of attitude compared to this particular verse. Look again at chapter 5, verse 3. Moses is, as it were, toning down the demand made by God. It should have been a demand like verse 1. It should have been a command from God, "Let my people go." But when Pharaoh opposed him, he discovered, "Please." He said, Moses turned his tone to, the tone of his voice was turned to, "Please let us go." You're begging Pharaoh. You're no more standing before Pharaoh as his ambassador. This meek, timid man has still much to learn. See, we can externally have all the skills, but where is the heart? Where is the heart? In life, many times we discover this. See, when you have the opportunity to be trained in anything right, good and true before God, do so. Take the opportunity. Grab it. Don't let it go. But remember, external training itself is one thing. It's good. You must have it. But the character, whether you have that moral fiber, whether you have that internal strength, whether you have spiritual character, that's another thing. And that also needs cultivation. And here you see Moses in his early period was such a meek man. When Pharaoh just opposed one time only, Moses in him was cringing already. He said, "Please let us go." He's begging, as it were. So the substance may be there, but the tone of voice has changed and to become one who is pleading instead of making demands, making commanding. So we can extend the applications in many ways, but learn this, that skills we must have if you have opportunities in doing anything, repairing your broken pipe, repairing the electrical things that are spoiled, learning the skill to cook, yes, anything. From young, if possible, learn whatever is useful to you. When young, if your parents have taken note of this,
they would have tried to give you an all-round, make an all-rounded person. See, sometimes we spend time over things that are not so useful. So learning music, okay, is something useful. You go to school, you have your lessons, but it's good to have additional lessons like music if you want to. Some people like art, they go and have art lessons, but some people, they overdo it. They have art lessons, they have martial arts, they have swimming, they have music, they have dancing, and what else? You have five or six things added in. Now what is important is those skills that might make a difference in the time to come. I would say things like swimming, perhaps martial arts, see? Perhaps you see music, yeah? Apart from this, other things are extra, see? But more important than the opportunities like this that are used by God to build up your person is your character, see? Do we, as parents, are we more concerned about this physical development compared to their spiritual development? Why we do not want to neglect this physical development? The opportunities are there, we are able to give it to them, by all means, yes. But don't forget, what is free and what does not cost money, but that which are more precious, namely the spiritual development. Now, do we have family altar? Do we have worship once a day in our house? It doesn't have to be long, but if only for 20 minutes is good enough. Say, don't exceed half an hour because children get bored very quickly, they get distracted. But something like 15 to 20 minutes, yes, it can be done. Sing a stanza of a hymn, read a passage of the Bible, say, and even read a good a portion of a good biography. Make it interesting to them. Then close in prayer. Now that can be done within 20 minutes. Yes, if you keep at it, you discover you make a big difference in the development of your children. Then bringing them to Sunday school, bringing them to church, see? Teaching them there is time to play, to run around, see? But there is time to be quiet, to be reverential. So these are values that we try to teach our children. Pray for their salvation. We don't pray enough for everything. But for our children's salvation, don't you ever neglect. We must pray for their salvation. You expect God to save them as they grow up, but you never pray for their salvation. What is this? In theory, when confronted, we say, yes, we would be very thankful if our children are converted. But how come as they are growing, their teenage years already, they are still not converted? You say, now you begin to panic. Where is your witness? You begin to panic. But you have to remember, salvation belongs to the Lord. What is needed is in their growing years, you pray for their salvation, you set the example for them, you discipline them as needed, and you also have times of spiritual exercise such as family altar, Sunday school, and bringing them to church. So here Moses was developed. Then now he was ready to lead, and he's confronted with this discouraging situation. So what more? What can we learn from today's passage? There are so many lessons. But we want to come to the passage first and see through this chapter 7 we are going to see that God is in control of every situation, including setbacks that we face as we serve Him. Yes, in our Christian life, whatever vocation you may be given, not all are called to full-time service. No, don't ever make the wrong assumptions and make people feel somehow they are inferior if they are serving the Lord less than in full-time service. It's not like that. If everyone is in full-time service, who are we to serve? You see? So we are to remember that God wants us to serve in different capacities. In whatever job that you or career that you have, you are a believer first. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God first, before you are a citizen of a kingdom in this world. So we must always be at kingdom work. While we have legitimate cares and responsibilities in this world, we nevertheless have our chief loyalty to our God. So we must always remember that we are to serve the Lord in whatever vocation that He has called us into. In the old days, that group of faithful believers known as the Puritans, they have this word vocation. They do not look upon a career as a career, but it is a calling from God. So you serve the Lord in whatever career you are placed in. So that is your vocation. And the idea is that you be a good witness by word and by life. See, by what you say and by how you live. See? That was the idea of the Christian life. And there will come setbacks along the way. We will find that much as our hearts desire those around us to come to know the Lord, somehow there are times when setbacks occur. A person who appeared to be so interested in spiritual things, then one day suddenly turned away. Say, having Bible study with you and then regularly suddenly he stops and he turns to another religion. You find things like this happening. See? And it can be very discouraging. And Moses was facing such a period of time. He had managed to gather the nation of Israel, the children of Israel behind him together. They confronted Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh was against them, made life more difficult for the children of Israel. The children of Israel went to as it were, plead with Pharaoh. Instead, Pharaoh was hard with them. So now the children of Israel was against Moses himself. This poor man, he was very discouraged, as you can see in the last verse of chapter 6. And now we come to chapter 7. God wants to show himself to be in control. He wants Moses and the children of Israel to understand, if you serve the Lord, there will be setbacks. But setbacks are to be expected. It does not mean that the heavens have fallen down on you. It does not mean that God's work is being disrupted and it will be destroyed. No. The Church of Jesus Christ will continue to grow. All who belong to the Lord will be called out by the gospel. And in the process of calling out his people, there will be setbacks experienced by his people. So this truth is brought across to us under three sections. In verse 1 to verse 7, we have the power of God manifested in weak vessels. This is what we want to look at first. Then we will look at the second section, verse 8 to verse 18, the power of God opposed by Satan. And finally, verse 19 to verse 25, we see the power of God warning all who oppose. So let us look at verse 1 to verse 7. The power of God manifested in weak vessels. Yes, poor Moses, he felt so discouraged. See, his own people were against him. But remember, who was sending him? It wasn't the people. And he wasn't going forth in his own steam, as it were. No, it is God, Jehovah, the sovereign God. And verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 7 just reminds Moses and reminds us that when God sends us forth, we have to remember it is he who sends us. If we go forth without being sent, then we are going, as it were, on our own steam. We are going in our own power. We are going without the authority of God. But God is saying, no, in your case, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be a prophet. You complained about not being equipped, not being able to speak well. I have given you your brother. Basically, Moses was feeling very alone and feeling very alone, therefore fearful. And here there was the companion given to him, namely Aaron. Actually, he could have spoken well. Often people think that they don't have that gift. But when the time comes, if you give up yourself to God, God will use you. Yes, like it or not, the time comes when nobody else is around to speak the word of God and you are there. And would you not speak? You don't want to commit the sin of silence. When nobody is around to speak the truth, you are the one who have to speak. And on in an occasion like that, then you have to, you know, like Nehemiah, he will shoot up a so-called arrow prayer. Help me, God. See? And God's help will be with you. You will be able to say what needs to be said clearly and convincingly if only you make yourself available before God. So Moses had been, oh God, I'm unable, I'm afraid, I'm not capable, and so on and so forth. All the complaints trying to avoid being used by God. But God was compassionate. He knew that Moses was alone, half fearful, timid. But nevertheless, he was equipped, he was able. And with God's spirit in him, he will be able to say and do whatever needed. So Moses had been sent forth to the children of Israel. If they ask, who sent you? Say, I am, has sent you. I am who I am. God is the one who must send him. So, but what sign? By what sign? So the rod that was in his hand was to be cast down on the ground. It turned into a serpent. Moses was so afraid at that time. But God said, take it by his tail. Moses did as commanded by God, and it turned back into a rod. Then there was the second sign. Put your hand in your bosom. Take it out. Moses was so shocked, he turned leprous. Put it in again. Take it out. It is well again. So by these two signs, the children of Israel was convinced about Moses. But now Moses had to confront Pharaoh. So God was saying to him now, see, that you have a companion in Aaron, and for all your inadequacy, you have someone to help you. See, but what do you expect? Verse 3 tells us, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies, my host. God looks upon the children of Israel as his by covenant. Yes, they are his special people. So my people, you see, my host, my people, the children of Israel, okay, they will be taken out of Egypt by great judgments. So Moses was prepared in advance to expect setbacks. Why didn't he accept what God was saying? He was still thinking that if he obeyed God, then things will be smooth going. But God had already told him. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ on many occasions. And one particular occasion warned his disciples that the disciples are not greater than the teacher. If they persecute the teacher, they will persecute the disciples as well. Remember Matthew chapter 10? See, the warning in verse 28? Say, and we don't have to fear man who can only destroy our bodies, but we must fear God who can destroy our bodies and soul in hell. So the Lord had already forewarned us, and yet in the work of God, we often see setbacks and we react as though it shouldn't have been there. We act as though, you know, God for some reason is forsaking us. And this is not just, you know, in the New Testament, you trace all the way back. You remember the incident of the 12 spies who were sent out. This was going to happen later on in their wilderness wandering. 12 spies were sent out. See, 10 of them came back to give a very negative report and discourage the people so much. But there was this man, Joshua, and this other man called Caleb. These two men, they said, yes, we really saw giants. They were big-sized people. We really saw fortified cities, difficult to attack, to conquer. All this was true. But true also was that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the bundle of grapes we have brought back. Oh, one bunch is so huge that they have to need two men to carry it. Hey, the grapes of Eshcol was a symbol of the richness and the promise that God had given to them. And who was it who had sent us? It is the Lord. The Lord. If he has commanded us to go in, we will expect to succeed in the end. Along the way, there will be hindrances. There will be battles that have to be fought. See? Now where is the spirit of Joshua and Caleb today? All too often, people are very good at discouraging others. Ah, you must be very careful. There are some who are rash. They speak too fast. They forget themselves. They want to attempt things that are beyond their ability. Yes, well, there are such. But overall, there are those who quietly, soberly prayed over things. Remember William Carey? He talked about the need to bring the gospel to the heathens. And when he brought the matter to a group of ministers, one old minister stood up, one old pastor stood up and said, young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without you. So please sit down. So it stung. It really, you know, hurt and discouraged William Carey. See? Twice in his latter years, he referred to that incident. And therefore, you can see that if William Carey did not have that heart of perseverance, he would have been discouraged. There would be no mission to India. And the world of missions would not be as it is today. So you see now, it's very dangerous for us to cause others to stumble and to also discourage good gospel work. Yes. So while being careful, being realistic, we must also remember that we need to recover the spirit of Joshua and Caleb in our days. And here was Moses in such a situation. He needed to be reminded, who is sending you? You're not going out on yourself. If others go out on themselves, then that accounts for their failure. See? Ah, and then they rightly get discouraged. Remember the same incident, the 12 spies were sent out? They got so discouraged. Then God's word to them was that, in that case, you don't. Then you have to be punished with another 38 years of wilderness wandering. See? Then they made up their mind, we will go and attack. And this time Moses said, no, God says no, and already now you want to go and attack. See? And of course they suffered defeat as they went forth to attack the enemies. So when God commanded you, you didn't want to go. And God didn't want you to go, then you went in your own strength. That is not right, you see. And here Moses was, as it were, reminded. One important thing you remember is, who is sending you? It is the Lord God Almighty. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no God, no king greater than God Himself. God created all things. He's sending us forth. Sometimes we forget. In our thinking, we reduce God to the level of man. We forget that this is the word of the Lord Almighty. And this word is true. And if He teaches us what is true, then we have to believe and we have to obey. We forget. We somehow think that this is the word of man. We somehow think that God has been lowered to the level of man. But no. God is the God Almighty. He is the Lord Almighty. He will accomplish what He intends to do. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to hamper or hinder His will. So when we apply it to the Great Commission, you discover it is a mandate given to the church until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. The Great Commission, as given in Matthew 28, going into the world, make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Amen. Don't we believe this command of the Lord? And if it is still applicable to us, remember who is giving us this command. Before these words, in verse 18, the Lord says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Never leave that out as part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission does not begin with verse 19 of Matthew 28. You have to at least begin from verse 18. The Lord is declaring who He is. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And by this authority, I'm sending you forth. Let us never forget who is sending us. And between ourselves, we have to edify one another. Remind ourselves of this, that when we serve God, we are doing His will as taught in the Bible. See, it is God who is behind the teaching, is behind the command. Then you must understand, if that is the case, then He is the one who determines the outcome. There will be times when there seem to be setbacks, but overall, some battles may be lost, but the war will be won. You know the difference? When you fight a war, it refers to the totality of that conflict. One nation having war with another, we hope it never happens. There's too many wars in history, it causes suffering, people die, people's sons, people's fathers, people's... You can say husbands and many things else. People suffer. It's not a nice thing to kill one another. We wish there's no war. But the reality of it is this. We don't want to be sidetracked too much. So one nation fight another until the fighting is over. But within that war period of perhaps 1 year, 3 years, say, whatever length it may be, there are many battles fought. The armies will fight in one front, fight another front. So in some battles, one side will lose, one side will win. But overall, the war, who will win the war? So the one that wins the war does not always win all battles. See? Hi. In competition, in games, people take pride in being having the gold medal or being the champion all the time. In boxing, oh, 10 times undefeated. Wow, that is quite a record. See? But in an actual war, there's no such thing as winning all battles all the time. There will be setbacks, see? And sometimes it might be a strategic situation where the battle is deliberately lost. We lose this battle, but we want to win the next one, win big. Ah, sometimes it's strategic. So we don't know why our commander, our Lord, sometimes allows setbacks to occur. But in later days, we come to realize, ah, that's for a good purpose. Either to build up our character, to strengthen us so that we are more useful in later days, or it is a way in his overall strategy. God is the greatest strategician. He is the wisest. See? And we don't know everything about his mind. What is important is we seek to know his will and obey. Trust and obey. That is what is called upon us. See? So Moses has to learn this lesson. See? Expect opposition. Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, but I am going to finally make him allow the children of Israel to go, because the children of Israel are my people, my army. See, my people. Okay. So all in all, you see, God's work is not done by just our clever reasoning. It doesn't mean that you press this button, then that thing will happen. You press the other button, this thing will happen. Sometimes we can't see. Okay? God just tells us to do it, and we don't know what effect it will have. It is like bringing the gospel to people today. You don't just preach, and then you expect conversion. Sometimes you preach, and there's no fruit. But years later, perhaps when you're old, if you have given that privilege to know, when you're retired, you're unable to do anything anymore, then somebody came and say, hey, my father from perhaps Nepal or another country say to look out for this man, you see. So, son, what are you doing here now? Oh, I came to study here in the university, but my father say he was a worker here and he was rich by this man and who brought the gospel regularly to him, and he went home and then many things happened. Finally, he was converted. So that's how our family become Christians. So he wants me to look you up. Oh, you're going to, in later years, your eyes are going to pop up. Say, oh, really? And your heart is going to be well up with thanksgiving, God, you know. It's wonderful to hear news like that. And if you have the privilege of hearing news in later years, of how your labors have not been in vain, your heart is going to well up with thanksgiving. God, God, I thank you, God. I have to learn this lesson well. There are many other things that appear to be wasted effort, appear to be setbacks, but in later days, the fruit will be shown. And if not in our life on this earth, it will be shown in heaven. God will never allow his word to return to him void. Have you not heard? Hey, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be reminded of this promise of God. His word that has gone out through us, okay? His word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose that he intended for that word to go out. See? So let us keep this in mind. This first section, who is it who is sending us? And what has he said to us? He does not promise everything to be smooth going, but his purpose will be accomplished. Then second section, the power of God being opposed by Satan. Now you must understand, this is not strong words being used. Pharaoh, why do you associate him with Satan? You must understand, there are deeper principles at work. See, what we see externally is like puppet show, you know, up to today there are puppet shows, you know. But who is controlling the puppets? The hidden man, the people up there, you know, they have strings attached to the parts of the puppet. So the music is singing and you enjoy the show. Wow, you know, nice show. The puppets are acting, see. But these people are, the puppets by themselves don't move, you see, they're controlled by this man, hidden away. So something like that, similar, is happening. What we see in the physical realm, yeah, corresponds with what is happening in the invisible spiritual realm. There is actually a spiritual warfare being engaged in, and we often forget that. See? But when converted, God wants us to be aware that there is this spiritual dimension where the warfare is actually being fought. See? It appears only visible to our eyes in a small way here, a small way there. But God wants to take us up, as it were, in a helicopter to look at the picture as a whole, to have a macroscopic view of things, to understand that the physical realm is actually a reflection of what is happening in the spiritual realm. He said, prove that. Don't just say it. How can I be convinced? See, you turn with me to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we are told in this well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What does it say there? Haven't we heard? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are really engaged in spiritual warfare. See? And the Lord wants us through this passage here. And that is why when we study a passage like Exodus 7, remember what Egypt stands for, what Pharaoh stands for. And let me refer you to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. And you look at Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. And look at verse 8 of Revelation 11. We are told, yeah, Revelation chapter 11, see, we are told, starting from verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. This concerns the two witnesses. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. See what the Word of God is saying? Egypt in the Old Testament is actually a picture of the world persecuting God's people. And the two witnesses have been killed. And we are saying that God's children who bear witness to the Lord, who bring the gospel to others, who serve the Lord in whatever vocation in their life, you see, they are actually constantly under attack. And who is attacking them? Egypt. Who is the king of Egypt? Pharaoh and the people under him. So we are being attacked by human beings. Opposition comes from human beings. But here in this passage, Revelation 11, we are told Egypt, like Sodom, represents the persecuting world. Sodom is like both, yeah? The world of allurement and the world that's persecuting. Remember how Lot suffered, see? And so Sodom, the people were so cruel, you see, and finally, remember, Lot and his family had to flee before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But here we want to contrast, we want to compare Egypt and Babylon. They belong to the same side, they belong to Satan, they are the agents of Satan. Egypt is the persecuting, oppressive world, just like the children of Israel, they suffered under the oppression of the Egyptians in their time. And sometimes the world is portrayed as Babylon. In latter days, the nation of Judah was going to be taken away by the Babylonians before they would be allowed to return. Many chose not to return. Three batches of people returned to rebuild Jerusalem, but the others, they became complacent. Of course, there were one or two individuals who were unable to come back much as they wanted to. People like Daniel, for example, he held a high position in the government there, in Babylon, and he was also being useful there. And most important of all, we have to remember, by that time he was already a very old man. So how could you expect the old man to travel the distance back to to do the hard work of rebuilding Jerusalem. He was doing his part in Babylon. He could not return. But what about the vast majority of the Jews? They were too happy, settled down in Babylon. Babylon was just the world. Ah, they enjoy staying there. They're too used to life in Babylon. So when the call came to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city there, very few came. Very few, only a small percentage came. See? Three batches came, but all three batches constituted only a small proportion of the Jews. So in this Revelation chapter 17, if you now turn with me to Revelation 17, you see Babylon being referred to there. We are told what Babylon is like. We should actually take it from earlier. Say verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hair a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of a fornication. Here is a picture of a well-dressed harlot trying to attract people to herself. Then verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So what we are basically saying is this. The Old Testament nation of Egypt, we are not saying current Egypt, so don't go and tell the Egyptians you are worldly people based on teaching of the Bible. No, Old Testament Israel is being used in the Bible as a portrayal of the world of oppression against God's people. Then Babylon, you go and don't tell the Iraqis, you are Babylon, you are a world of allurement, so keep clear of me. You see? No, what we are saying is that the Old Testament Babylon is used in the Bible as a picture of the world alluring, drawing people to enjoy, drink, sex, we say wine, woman and song, have everything of the world to enjoy the hedonistic life. And by the way, the Christian hedonism is a misnomer. I say don't be attracted by the title and don't follow the teaching of that man. It's a Christian hedonism. In name only they are reformed, in name only they hold to 5 points of Calvinism, but actually they are antinomian and they are worldly. So don't be taken in. So but what we are, that is in passing we are saying that, so that you gain something extra. But what, back to the passage, we want to say that Egypt is used in the Bible to portray oppression against God's people. Babylon is used as drawing you away by the world's allurement. The Apostle John warns us against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The three P's. What are they? Pleasure, possession, and power. The three P's. See? So be very careful. Be very careful. So when we come back to this passage, understand that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, represents oppression against God's people. Now Moses and Aaron has to confront him, Pharaoh. So what did he do? Pharaoh, just like what was foretold by God, he said, show me a sign. But the sign didn't convince Pharaoh that Moses was coming in the name of God. So what was the sign? See, the rod of Moses that turned into a serpent, remember, and his hand put in and come out and he was leprous, then put in again and come out, he was well. That rod was now being handled by Aaron. See, it's like a king. The king doesn't hold the mace himself. You know, the mace, the tongkat, they're representing his power. See, his officer will walk in front carrying the mace. See? So in a procession, the mace will be carried in to say, the king is coming. So it's like declaring to everyone, the king is just behind me. So he is the one, the real authority. The mace is just the mace, M-A-C-E, mace. The tongkat, the stick, represents the power of the king. So the power of God was, as it were, represented by that rod in Moses' hand. But now that Aaron has been made his mouthpiece, he was holding that stick. So now Aaron cast down the snake,
the rod, and it turned into a snake, a serpent. Say, and Pharaoh has all his magicians, and his magician seems prepared. See? And you note very carefully the words used, because it has bearing on the controversies, a minor little controversies among commentators and among good Christian people. So we want to be clear and don't allow minor things to occupy our attention more than necessary. Don't ever commit the mistake of majoring on a minor issue. Minor issues should be treated as minor. Major issues should be treated as major. But we don't allow minor issues to become treated like a major issue. So don't major on minor issues. But I want to provide an awareness that among good people there is a bit of controversy over this matter. So it says there that in verse 11, and Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. And another way of describing them, wise men and the sorcerers, and note they are all in the plural, so there is at least two wise men and at least two sorcerers, making four men at least, and probably more. How many, we do not know. It might be 10, but it is a bit too much to expect 20 of them to just confront Moses and Aaron. So I would say at least four here because of the plural. But note, the next word that described them is they were magicians of Egypt. Now what is a magician? A magician, does he perform magic? What is magic? You have to go through the history of magic, and nowadays everything is on the internet, as it were. And then you can also perform some magic yourself. You see, it's optical illusions and tricks, and using, there are scientific reasons behind things. But it comes across so real, so real. See? So you see, there's this man, you see. He causes the ring, your ring, yes, the ring to float, yeah. And people are just staggered. He said, no string attached. Yeah, no literal string attached to it. But it's floating there. He said, now catch it. And the people watching just catch it, and it's in your hand. There's no string that causes it to bounce about. Yes, check it up. And similarly, tricks of cuts and so on that many has learned a little bit here and there. See, just to fool around, for fun. See? What we want to take note of is, did they really turn their own rods, they cast their rods down, become serpents? See? There are those who say that it is by Satan's power, and the rods were real rods that turned real into real serpents. But on the other hand, there are those who say it was just an optical illusion. It was just tricks, sleight of hand. See, it appears so, but actually it's not so. David Copperfield going through the Great Wall of China is an optical illusion, but it appears so real until it is explained that, we were taken in. See? And some of these tricks are so really realistic, such as the ring floating up there. You know, you just don't know why. How? Until the secret is told us. You just tell the secret away. How come I was taken in? But really, it appears so real. And there are those who hold to that view. Because of the word magicians and of the subsequent words there, they did like in like manner with their enchantments. So these two words, magicians and enchantments, show that it might be just a sleight of hand, an optical illusion. It's not really the power of Satan turning rods into serpents. But there are others who hold to the view that Satan's power was at work, and Satan is very powerful and he's capable of doing that. Whichever view you hold, in the end, it does not matter. What matters is the serpent of Aaron just swallowed up the other serpents. So they might have carried what appeared to be rods, say, and I don't know how they do it. Of course, one possibility is they have a way of just causing the serpents to be rigid. You say, how? No, tianxie, you don't know. I say, you know there are vital points on the body, and you see a lizard, you see, if you know how, you say at one point the lizard, stiff. Yeah, right. Say, then if you know how to heal, normally a point that's struck, you say, you pop that point, you see, it pops up, you see, then either the blood flows or the nerve. So that's one explanation. But
even if it is by Satan's actual power, a real rod, a real stick is turned into snake, the fact remains, they were swallowed up by Aaron's stick. But Aaron's stick turned into a serpent. So don't miss those, the main point from the minor. You can agree with one party saying that it was real sticks that changed into serpents, or you can agree with another party to say it was just, they were magicians, they were using enchantments, they had the tricks, it was all optical illusion, somehow what appeared to be stick was actually a real snake, and then it just came to and it was writhing around on the ground. But don't forget the main thing. The main thing is they were no match for the serpent of Aaron's stick. Aaron's stick that turned into a serpent just swallowed them up. In what? Another one swallowed in. Normally one snake can just swallow one and you are already full, you can't move anymore. But this is a miracle. God is showing to us his power. Whatever power that you have is no match for the Lord God Almighty. If you miss that point, you're arguing over minor things, you're majoring on what is really minor. Okay? And yet, Pharaoh's heart was so hard. He didn't get the message. If said the Aaron serpent swallowed up all his other serpents, or Pharaoh's other serpents, and it's basically Pharaoh's serpent, they are working for Pharaoh, and swallowed up, Pharaoh didn't get the message that the Lord God Almighty is conveying to him this important message. Hey Pharaoh, huh? You're a great king, nobody dares to touch your head, but here God is like, hey, know your proper place. Know your proper place. But Pharaoh, being so hard-hearted, he refused to heed. He did not catch the message, see. And for us, of course, in doing God's work and especially carrying out the Great Commission, the message of warning has to be sounded as well, see. We don't expect everyone who hears the gospel to be saved, but make sure that the full gospel is proclaimed. Don't just have the name of full gospel, full gospel church, but you don't preach the full gospel. See? Don't just preach about the love of God. We must warn our hearers as well that they have sinned against God, the Lord God Almighty, and the punishment for sin is death, and death is death in eternal hell. It is not just death on earth. We must warn people. And Pharaoh was warned very carefully, see, that he had opposed God's will. God said to let his people go to worship him. See, he had heard, but he opposed. See? So the sign of the serpent was given to him. But why not Moses also show the sign of the leper's hand? It would be wasted upon on Pharaoh. See? The time comes when it is like casting pearls to swine, like what the Lord teaches us. So we have to assess the situation. When a person is in no mood to listen, when he's half drunk, or when he's angry, say, nothing is getting into him, say, don't waste your breath. Yeah. Find another occasion. Perhaps it might be given to you. But you know that it's a waste of time, waste of effort for a person who is so made up in his mind, he does not want to hear. And whatever arguments you give, he just rejects, he didn't refuse to hear. So as long as the main points of the gospel of our sin, of judgment, of salvation in Christ is already brought across, we have done our part. There's no need to spend more time and effort on such an individual. Another sign will be wasted on Pharaoh. To the children of Israel, yes, perform those two signs. Cast down the rod, it turned into a serpent. Put your hand in, it's leprous. Put in again, it is healed. Those who are receptive will say, the serpent represents sin. The serpent reminds of us of Adam and Eve being instigated by Satan to eat of the forbidden fruit. See, and we descendants of Adam and Eve have been stung, as it were, by the serpent. See, and where is the cure? The leprous hand that is healed by God miraculously in God's way. Leprosy represents sin in our life. See, atonement, salvation is by God's grace alone. Okay, so God alone can hearers. But Pharaoh has made up his mind not to want to know more. So the message of warning is sufficient. See, sufficient. That's why when we preach the gospel, don't expect everyone to be receptive. Don't get discouraged when there are those who oppose. There will be the indifferent people, there will be those who oppose. But among the many who hear, there will be one here, two there, one here, two there, who are receptive and will in due time come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is section number two, the power of God opposed by Satan. Then we come to the third part, the power of God warning all who oppose, verse 19 to verse 25. Upon stretching out the rod as commanded by God, and then in front of Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron was to meet Pharaoh when he went to the morning bath. Yeah, remember the princess also went to that spot. That spot must have been properly designed for the royal family to go, see, for their bath or for their religious ceremony, whatever. Yeah? Remember the princess? Huh? Her maid would walk up and down, look into the reeds to make sure nobody's hiding there and make sure everything's safe. And that was when they saw Moses in the ark, in the basket. See? So here, Pharaoh was going to go to the royal spot, huh? By the river. Moses and Aaron met with them. See? And this time, Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and the sign was given. He was told clearly the water supply of the whole nation was going to be turned into blood. And because of the definite use of the word blood, 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 so many times in that passage, we have to accept that it is blood. Because if it is water that is colored by any mineral or whatever, it will be mentioned as colored water or in some other ways. But it is mentioned, the definite word used, blood, blood, and blood. We believe that it is the power of God who changed the water into real blood, blood everywhere. So Aaron stretched out his hand and in front of Pharaoh also struck the water of the Nile to show that it is God's work. God turned the waters of the nation into blood. And every time they scoop up with their wooden vessels, with their stone vessels, they got only blood. And you know the difference between blood and just paint or colored water. Blood is blood. When you scoop up and then after a while it coagulates, the smell, stench, because of the protein decaying, and then in a hot weather the stench will be there. See? And that was what happened. And we are told in verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Again, they somehow go to perhaps the aquarium or wherever the water is stored. They took out some water and show Pharaoh, see here, this aquarium before us. See? They perform all their magic. See? You see, scoop up, you see? It's blood also. What appeared to be blood. We know by the power of God, real blood. The waters changed real blood. These magicians, by their power, they were able to convince Pharaoh, we are able to do this as well. But wait a moment, can't you see the big discrepancy? Huh. What are these great discrepancies? See, Aaron, by striking the river is so huge, the volume of water is so great, and it's flowing water, and the whole river just turned into blood. Sticky water, it pour up, splash, 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 half blood, splash, and then it coagulates and it becomes smelly. See? The huge amount of water in the river now, and all the waterways, all the ponds throughout the nation being changed into blood. And here are the magicians changing just some water into what appeared to be blood. How can you compare the extent of the miracle that was being performed? See, Pharaoh could see that, but his heart was hardened. He didn't want to know. See? Then somehow another thing is this. Why didn't Pharaoh say, perform a real miracle? Since Moses and Aaron has changed all the waters into blood, can you change back into water? Isn't that more convincing? So if the magicians are so powerful, why didn't they do that? But Pharaoh, because his heart is hardened, he's not interested, he's not thinking, his heart is made up. That is why we say the Bible's teaching is unbelief is finally willful. It is an act of the will. You see, you know, but your heart makes up, you make up your mind, your heart is hardened, you make up your mind, you don't want to know what is true, you don't want to act according to what is true. See? And it is rebellion against God. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, is it? Chapter 3 before chapter 4. See? You see what God say about the days of Moses in the wilderness wandering? Huh? There were people who hardened themselves. And the lesson is very clear to us in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16 onwards. See? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So from this last verse and the last word, unbelief, we work backwards. They were unbelieving. See? But they heard. And they hardened their hearts. They acted in rebellion. So you see, rebellion and unbelief finally are linked together. See, if you work backwards like that, you see, the unbelief was actually connected with their rebellion in verse 16. Okay. And that is why, if it is a case of you not being clear, we can explain more. If it's a case of difficulty breaking away from your ancestral religion, we can understand. Then seek to know the Lord, plead with the Lord, and seek for His mercy. You see, He will help you in your difficult situation to just make a break with your past and come to trust in the Lord. See, it has happened to many among us here. How many can say that we were from such background? We worship idols and we were afraid of our parents' reaction and our grandfather's reaction, the patriarchs of the family. We struggle. And finally, God in His mercy causes us to just trust the Lord and move on. See, and many years have passed. See, that is just history to us already. God was merciful to us. See, but if it is a case of unbelief, a case of hardening your hearts, a case of rebellion against God, that's a different matter. And remember, it's dangerous. We have heard the saying, nasi sudah jadi bubur. You put too much water into the rice and you want to cook rice. Cook rice. But it turns out into porridge. You scoop away the water and continue boiling, hoping that the water will dry up and it becomes rice. It doesn't work. The housewives will tell you. When rice has become bubur, when it becomes porridge, it cannot be turned into fluffy cooked rice anymore. The hard-boiled egg, you want a soft-boiled egg in the morning, I want soft-boiled egg, and maybe dip my toes in it, or just put some soy sauce, some pepper. Wow, you see, you want to enjoy a soft-boiled egg. But that day, you put too long in the hot water and it turns hard. Now, can you change it back to soft? You can't. So when your heart is hardened, you say, maybe when I'm older, when on my deathbed, I will change, I will repent. But when the time comes, you can't repent anymore. You have tempted the Lord, you have tested Him, you really have rebelled against the Lord. Now your heart is hardened. When the time comes, intellectually, you know it's time to repent, but it's too late. Too late, my friend. So it's a dangerous thing to harden against the Lord. Hard hearts will never see God's hand in any situation. It was so obvious God's hand was in what was happening, but they didn't see God's hand in the miracles performed. See? So we must draw to a conclusion. The time is up. See? We have learned three main points that we have noted. The power of God manifested in weak vessels. God was using people, weak people like Moses. See, when we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. God tells us, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Always remember that. God does not want strong, clever people by their own cleverness, by their own strength to accomplish His work. No, my friend. You may be very gifted, and thank God for gifted people. We should have more gifted people giving their lives to serve the Lord. Thank God for them. But your heart must really be humble before the Lord. See, Christ must increase in your life if he is going to be seen in your ministry. Yes, you must decrease while Christ increase. Then people can see in your ministry more of Christ than more of yourself. See, and don't do things in the name of God when it is what you want to do. It has to be what the Lord wants you to do. That's why it is back to the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Even in determining the way we serve the Lord, God's work must be done in God's way. So if you want to live out your life well for the Lord, we must come back to the scriptures, and our hearts must be submitted to him, and we will be filled with his spirit. We will be greatly used by him. Then all in all, let us understand this truth. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay? If we rely on our own strength and our own effort, believing in our zeal, see, we believe that this will accomplish what we want to see accomplished. We are badly mistaken. See? Expect there to be opposition, expect there to be setbacks, but in the end, nothing, absolutely nothing, will hinder, will be able to stop God's will from being carried out. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. And may God have all the glory.